We're continuing in our study of the spiritual gifts in the division of the speaking gifts first. When we conclude those, we'll go to the serving gifts, basing that categorization on what Peter says in very simply in 1 Peter 4:11, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister or serve, let him do it with the strength that God provides so that God may be glorified in all things through Jesus Christ. So that's our main division, the speaking gifts and the serving gifts. Began that last week with a consideration of prophecy or preaching. And so today we go to the next gift, which is teaching. You can go ahead and open your Bibles to Ephesians 4. We're going to read some verses there before we get into actual dissecting and explaining of the gift of teaching. And then we'll read that in a moment after we pray. Let's bow our heads together. Father in heaven, we're grateful for another week and thankful, Lord, to be here on this Lord's Day. Thank you for giving us the place, the privilege, Lord, and the responsibility to gather in your name with the saints. Lord, we do praise you that we have that liberty. We know that many around the world do not have it. Many in persecuted church situations have to hide out, have to meet secretly. Lord, and then even in our country now, with all the many times overreach of governmental authority, many churches are not able to meet or can only meet in a very limited way. Lord, and so we are grateful. We praise you. We continue to pray for John MacArthur and the Grace Community Church, that you would guide them and you'd bless them and give them favor in the eyes of the authorities over them. We thank you, Lord, for your love and mercy to us and for your word, the scripture, and we pray that you'd help us today as we continue to study the gifts, that you would give us understanding of the use of the gift and also the possible ways that it can be misused, and, Lord, that you would remind us of how all the gifts are necessary for the body to function as it should. So we ask you to help us now, Lord, and forgive us our sins. They are many. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Ephesians 4, let me read verse 7, and then we'll drop down to verse 11. Paul says, "But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ." Verse 11, "And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, and by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ." So, we see here Paul is focusing in this particular passage on the gifts, primarily on the speaking gifts. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. I mentioned to you, although it's not really that way technically and grammatically in the original, in verse 11, it could be understood as implying that the pastor role is a hyphenated expression here, pastor teachers. We talked about last week how, and mention it again, how as far as the gift of preaching, that all preachers with that gift must be able to teach within their preaching. As we say today, and I mentioned it last time, not all teachers are called to preach, but all preachers must be able to teach. And in fact, that is requirement for those who hold the office of elder. Paul gives that to Timothy in 1 Timothy 3:2. He not only says they need to be able to teach, but they need to be apt to teach, which means they like to do it. They not only do it, but they like to. They are able to do that because it is a desire in their heart to teach. So that's an important qualification to understand about the gift of teaching and about the role of elders. Y'all come on in. So, what we see then is that the gift of teaching is basically this. It is to instruct the saints in the Scriptures. The most common word translated as teach in the New Testament is didaskale, and it simply means to instruct. And so the teaching gift is that in its purest form. Now, it is closely connected with the gift of prophecy or preaching, as I said. And so we need to remember that too. In a general sense, those with the gift of teaching have a strong desire to explain and give as much information as they can from the Bible. Now, as we go on through this gift, especially in the misuses, you will notice that my face may turn red because of the misuses of this gift, because they hit close to home, or possibly do. But anyway, I think you'll gain a greater insight, perhaps, as we go through this into your pastor. I consider that, as I've just talked about, that I'm one who is given the office of preaching and called to preach, but my certainly motivational spiritual gift is teaching. I've known that from early on. That's been affirmed by many others through the years. So as I said, this is a somewhat convicting time this morning to talk about the gift of teaching. All right, so let's go to uses then of the gift of teaching. First of all, simply put, to expound and explain the Bible to listeners. To expound and explain the Bible. And expound means, I've mentioned this previously, remember that exposition is what we always want to do with the Bible. That is, we go into the Bible and study what's given in a particular passage or what a particular word means to bring out a clearer understanding of the meaning in context, and then how we can apply it to ourselves. That's to expound. That's exposition. Now, many people do with the Bible what's called imposition. That is, they impose upon the text what they want it to mean and what they want it to say. That is not the way to deal with the Scripture. Not only is it a dishonest way, but it can lead to heresy very easily, and error in doctrine. So we don't ever impose on the text what we think it ought to mean. We dig into the text to see what it does mean, and then apply it to ourselves. Along those lines, the old saying, and again, this is not original with me, but it's a good one, is we need to see what the Scripture says in any particular passage. What does it say? Secondly, what does it mean by what it says? Thirdly, how does it apply to us? That's always the way we need to deal with any Scripture, and that's what the gift of teaching is designed to help us do. Secondly, the gift of teaching is in order to give careful attention to word order, definitions, language usage, and context of passages. Give careful attention to word order, definitions, language usage, and context of the particular passage. You know, you hear me say those kind of things all the time. I always say, pay attention to what that word actually is. What does it actually say? Let the Bible say what it says, not what you think it may say, not what you think it may mean, but what does it say? We're always safe if we'll do that and understand that. What does it actually say? Friend of mine, pastor friend, tells about one time that his uncle, this many years ago, and he were talking about the passage in Romans 9 where Paul says that God said, and he did in Malachi, Jacob I've loved and Esau I've hated. And he said that his uncle said, well, I know that doesn't mean that. And he said, what do you mean? He said, well, it can't mean that God hated Esau. He said, it probably means he just didn't like him as well. And so my pastor friend said, but that's not what it says. And he said, well, but you know, I mean, it's probably figurative language. It probably means that he just loved him a little bit less, Esau, than Jacob. And he said again, but that's not what it says. And three or four times the guy kept coming at it. And finally the guy said, his uncle said, I don't care what it says. I don't believe that. And my pastor friend looked at him lovingly and said, and that is your problem. That's your problem. You don't care what it says because it goes against what you would rather it mean than what it does mean. And that's just one example. So again, giving careful attention to the language, the words, the word order, the context, and all that will help us to understand exactly what it means. And it may not fit with our comfortable preconceived idea about any given subject or doctrine. So be it. It may not, but what does it say? And so that's what we have to go with. Okay? All right, thirdly, and again, hopefully this is true, it's supposed to be, the gift of teaching is given to motivate the hearers to be serious students of the Scripture. To motivate the hearers to be serious students of the Scripture. If anybody sits under, not only myself, but any pastor teacher, and simply says, well, that was a good sermon, and never thinks any more about that, or anything else they say from week to week, or anything else they bring out, then that person has not made good on what God is seeking to give them through the preaching and teaching of the Word. It's supposed to motivate them. And sometimes it's almost a motivation, which is still good, that comes in a cross current. In other words, somebody's sitting there and the preacher teacher says, now this text says so and so, so it means so and so, and they're going, I don't think I agree with that. And so what is that going to make them do unless they're really, really lazy? If they just file away, said, I don't agree with him about that, and forget about it, but they say, I'm going to do some more study on that. And that's what we always say is necessary for any congregation, any group of people who has anybody stand before them, even if it's a John MacArthur or whoever, stand before them, they need to, all those listeners need to be Bereans, right? Here's Paul the Apostle. His pedigree goes before him. His reputation follows with him. And he comes and preaches to the Bereans, and they say, well, that's well and good, Paul, but we're going to check the Bible and see if that's what it really says. They were more understanding of the Word because they were willing to say, I'm going to examine what Paul preached to me with what the Bible actually says. And if it doesn't line up, then guess what gets chunked? What Paul said, right? So again, that's so important for the person to be motivated. They may be motivated negatively, like I said, or they may be motivated positively, but the point is to be motivated to say, I'm going to go back and study that some more, or I'm going to run those cross-references that he didn't do, or whatever. It's important to do that. Okay, lastly, under uses, the gift of teaching is in order to give logical and theological organizing and outlining of passages. Now, let me hasten to say that there are those who have the gift of teaching and who preach and teach and don't ever really outline anything. That doesn't mean they're going against their gift. But the fullest sense of what the gift is supposed to do is to give you something orderly to go by. All of you know that I use a lot of alliteration. And the reason I do is because it helps people, in most cases, remember things. It gives a logical sequence. Okay, you don't have to do that. And sometimes I don't. And I've heard great preachers who never alliterated anything that they said, and it was still very understandable. But all I'm saying is that is one device that can help us remember points and an outline to be able to go back to and say, okay, this was this, this was this. But the logical must also be in the context of being a theological outlining and organizing of the passage. So in other words, if I come up or anybody comes up with a really snappy outline, but it kind of veers from the theological intent of the text, then it's no good. It may be easy to remember, it may be easy to write down, but if it doesn't stay with the theological context of what's being preached and taught, it's worthless. So that's why I say that the gift is given to give not only logical, but also theological organizing and outlining of the particular passage in hand. All right. Let me pause right there and see if there's a question or comment before we go to misuses. Okay. Possible misuses of the gift of teaching. First of all, the exercise of the gift may become too mechanical in the presentation of the truth. It may become too mechanical. Now, early on, as I first began to teach and then later preach, I was really a John MacArthurite. To tell you how long ago that's been, they had a cassette tape lending library from his church. And you could go through the catalog and say, okay, I want the series on Ephesians. And they'd mail all the cassettes to you. And you could listen to them for free. All you had to do was pay the return postage when you got through with them to send them back. And so what I began to glean from that early on, and of course I wasn't able and still not able to do it like a John MacArthur, but I began to say, okay, the best way to approach the text is you take a verse and you say, okay, this word means this, this word means this, this word means this. Next verse. This word means this, this phrase means this, this word doesn't mean this. Next verse. See. Well, you can make that work, but it takes effort because it can really easily fall into more of a mechanical presentation of the truth. One thing that has helped me much in later years is when I began to listen to and read after John Piper, who constantly emphasizes, and I'll just put it this way in a simple statement that he made. He said, just remember this, if you are not moved by what you teach and preach, count on it, the people sitting out there probably won't be either. And that's true. So that's the way to avoid this misuse, is to remember that first and foremost, it's got to move the teacher or preacher. And if it does, and he expresses that, then it's a lot more likely that the people who hear it will not just simply take notes and say, boy, that was a tight outline, but they'll go, that's wonderful. That's good truth, you know. All right, secondly. The gift of teaching, the teacher may give too much information on a particular word or text that is hard to absorb. Too much information on a particular word or text that is hard to absorb. So, again, what that means in practice is that if I or anybody park on a particular word or text, just a text, not a book, not a paragraph, but just even just a verse or part of one, for weeks and weeks and weeks and weeks on end, then unless that person is much more gifted than I am, then folks are going to start going like this, you know. There's a danger, too, in expounding through a book, which I think is the way we should teach and preach generally. I mean, God gave it to us that way. And so I think it makes sense to go to John 1 and then get through with that and go to John 2 and so forth. I mean, that's the way God wrote it. It is orderly. So to go through a book from beginning to end is certainly the best way to do it. However, you can make it where folks are worn down by your continued staying on one passage or whatever. And I've done that many times through the years and realized that and regretted that later on. I had one church member tell me several years ago, I was preaching through Hebrews and we got to chapter 10, verses 19 through 25, where it basically Paul talks about what worship is like. Let us draw near with a full heart and assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled and so forth. And we were in that section I don't know how long. And the church member came up to me one time and said, you know, I think your whole life's work ought to be you just write a commentary only on Hebrews 10, 19 through 25. And so she was smiling when she said that, but I kind of got the message. Of, yeah, we kind of need to wind up and move on here. So again, that's important for the teacher to understand that you may give too much information that's hard for the average person to absorb. Now, really, in our culture today, anybody who seeks to preach and teach expositionally and take their time going through a book or a passage is at a disadvantage because all of us, by the culture, have been trained to focus on sound bites and then move on, right? I mean, media does that for us. 15 seconds, 20 seconds, and then something else pops up. In fact, I have noticed as I've gotten a little older that watching the news, Jolene and I will say, okay, they gave a news item and we'll begin to talk about it and they've already gone to the next one. And we'll go, I forgot what they said about that. It's fast-paced and it's short sound bites. And so people come in from absorbing that all week long and then sit down and they sit before somebody that preaches an hour on one verse. You know. So it's a difficulty. But here's the thing, and I'm so thankful that this church has always been that way, regardless of who we've had. Through the years, for the most part, as far as congregation, is that there's been a sense that, look, you know, we want to study the Bible, we want to learn it, so we're not in any big hurry here. And, of course, I have shared with you before what one dear lady wrote to me. I won't go through all that again, but one Sunday I was apologizing for preaching almost an hour, and she said, look, none of us have any better place to be than right here. And if the Word is coming to our hearts, we're not worried about the clock, so don't you be. I'm summing it up shortly. But again, it's important for the teacher to know that he may get hung up somewhere. And if he gets hung up, the congregation is for sure going to get hung up. Okay. Next misuse. The teacher may spend so much time on a passage that the context may be forgotten. At the same time, while I or anybody else is emphasizing, remember the context, if we stay too long in that place, you still may forget the context. It's possible. Okay? It's sort of like can't see the forest for the trees type situation, right? Some of you have heard me talk about this already, but a pastor friend of mine that lived across the road from us while I was at Cedar Bluff, he had a wonderful library, an immense library, Brother Lynn Roberts, who's with the Lord now. And so he was going to be gone on one of his many mission trips that he did. And he said, would you please get my mail while I'm gone? And he said, and I'm expecting some books. I said, okay, fine. And so the post office was just right next to the church and the parsonage. So I would always just walk to the post office unless it was weather and was prohibitive. And I walked up there and I said, I need to get Brother Lynn's mail for today. And the postmistress said, did you walk up here? And I said, yes. And she said, is your truck at home? And I said, yes. And she said, you might want to go get it. And she pointed over the corner and there were like five boxes this big. And so I thought, man, he's ordered a lot of books. Well, I got them all loaded up and I got to the house and I opened them up and it was the 33-volume commentary and sermon index on the book of Job by a preacher in the 1700s. 33 volumes on the book of Job. And I mean, they weren't Reader's Digest size. They were quarto volumes. And it was all in the book of Job. And this guy preached those 33 years from the book of Job. Not only just Sunday morning, but three times a week for 33 years. Now, we would immediately draw from that and say, oh, that's crazy or whatever. But he was a gifted preacher, and what he did was he would take his text every day, every Sunday, from Job, but then he would run all of the Bible, running cross-references, and he might preach out of Matthew the whole day, but his beginning text was in Job, you see. Still, even so, when you see something like that, and that's a great exception, obviously, to the history of preaching in general, that not many it was like that. But it is a danger, unless you're really gifted, to spend so much time that people forget the context. Okay? All right. And the last misuse then, and then we'll be open for questions and comments. The teacher has to watch out to not be answering questions that no one is asking. In other words, I may find something in there that really just lights my fire. And I think, man, I'm going to take some time to talk about that. But I need to consider, is that something really fundamental to the need of the congregation for me to spend a lot of time on that particular thing? Nobody may be wondering about that. And if it's something where they're not going to be harmed if they don't wonder about it, then I probably need to just pass on, maybe make a mention and keep going. See, because again, if I go into great detail on something and you may be sitting there and going, I don't really see what difference that makes. You know, and if it's not a solid doctrine in the Bible, that could certainly happen. You might say, well, yeah, some people see it this way and that way and whatever, but I don't know that in eternity it matters. And so, again, the teacher has to guard against doing that, answering questions that nobody's even asking, and may lead to more confusion than help when that's done. Okay. My wounds are not apparent to you, but they're there. So now we have any questions or comments about the gift of teaching.